little slideshow of things that used to be awesome. So, Alf, remember who this is, right? People my age thought that was great. I see all the young faces like, well, is that a Muppet? Or that's as high-tech as we got, younger people. A little guy like in a bear suit walking around with a mouth controlling him. But Alf was, he was kind of like a mix between Rodney Dangerfield and like an Ewok, right? So he would be, you know, making smart wisecracks and things like that. And, you know, remember what he ate? He ate cats. And so, yeah, Alf was great. Alf was the show, you know, like in the 90s, everybody said, you know, Seinfeld was the water cooler show. Well, Alf was like the pencil sharpener show when I was in grade school, middle school. We'd get together and we'd talk about what Alf did the night before. So that he was awesome in my day. Let's go to the next one. I'm going to ignore the rest of his outfit and focus on the fanny pack. The fanny pack was a big thing back then. And you can see this guy has obviously spent thousands of hours sculpting his body. And then one day he wakes up and says, what could I do to make myself look like a total dork? Oh, I know. I'll wear a woman's purse as a belt. So we would walk around school with these. We'd have our pencils in there, and we'd be digging in our fanny packs to get our stuff out. We could have our high C juice boxes hidden in there and snacks. So the fanny pack, when I was a kid, it was great. It was so awesome because guys could carry a purse, and somehow it was manly. Satch is like a briefcase, right? A mobile briefcase. So that was really high tech. Let's ignore his shorts and shirt for right now. Go on to the next one. What's this? This was the Atari 2600 Super Home Run game. This was the second generation baseball game. This wasn't the original. This was the upgrade of the Atari baseball game, Super Home Run. And you can see some of the players didn't make the field. The graphics, you know, if you know, I see some stupid faces like we're dumb coming from younger people again. This is not much worse than Minecraft, okay? Minecraft is like a 3D version of this mess here. So get the looks off your face because we see you playing that stuff. But this was like the greatest game for me. I'd play this for hours and hours. If you had an Atari 2600, remember the joysticks would give you blisters on your hands if you played them for too long. And then they would sell you Atari power gloves. And so you could play the Atari without getting a blister on your hand. But this was my favorite game. I played hours and hours of this awesome game. And the reason it was so great is because before this, all I had was Pong. And Pong was just the two lines and a dot that would fly back and forth. So, I mean, imagine how great this was when Super Home Run came out. All right, let's see the next one. Ataris take a while to load up sometimes, so. There we go. Weren't these beautiful? These were our acid-washed baggy jeans. They had, the men and women, I think, wore the same pants then, but they had pockets that would go like all the way down to your knees, so if you dropped a quarter in there, it was a bear getting it out. But if you see, they're kind of like reverse bell bottoms, where they're real small at the bottom, where you had to force your feet through, and then they got like fatter up towards your midsection. And there was these were the great equalizer back then, because whether you were really fit or whether you were really out of shape, these made everybody look equally terrible. You were like this kind of gelatinous blob walking through the hallways. But these were the only pants I had, and they couldn't have been any better. Those were just beautiful. So let's go to the next one. Wrestling. Not wrestling, wrestling. This was WrestleMania something. But, you know, one of the really shameful things about my generation is we actually were still debating whether or not wrestling was real. And there were people arguing back and forth. No, it's real. No, it's not real. Well, if it's not real, those guys are really great athletes, so they're world class. So my favorite wrestler, was the guy second to the right over here. That was King Kong Bundy. And it wasn't a brain surgeon or anything, but you know, when you pack a 500-pound guy into a leotard like that, you're really doing something. So that was my favorite wrestler back then. Let's go to the next one. Here we have it. This was the signature look for my people. This, you know what? You can laugh if you want, but that guy went for it. When he went to the barber, he went for it all the way. He did not say, give me the safe mullet. He said, you give me the mullet of all mullets. I want business in the front and party in the back, and he went for it. And again, we got like some those were the stonewashed denim shorts. He's got a camera. He doesn't have his fanny pack. He's got some kind of purse thing there. But you're thinking, how does a guy like this get married and produce another generation of people? If you're a younger person, why do you exist today when your parents look like this? Well, let's go on. It's because of this little number right here. Because for every mullet man, there was a mall wall girl. And you could smell these girls coming all the way up the hallway. Because, you know, I shouldn't know this word, but it was Aquanet. They would douse their heads with Aquanet. They'd, you know, go as big as their hair would go and put Aquanet all over it. And so there was this just great crunch to every girl's hair back then. And you children exist today because mullet man and mall woman they found each other in the world. And if you're worried about global warming, talk to mom about what she used to do to her hair, because I guarantee the chemicals that your moms were putting into the ozone layer were killing people. So, but when I think about, like, when I tell my kids what the good old days were, I'm referring to that era. I just couldn't have imagined that anything could have been better than the things that we've already showed you. I couldn't imagine listening to different music or wearing different clothes. What about I didn't have it on there, but does anybody remember the hypercolor shirts? The hypercolor shirts are the shirts that would change color as your body temperature went up and down. And so people could see 5 minutes early if your armpits were about to start sweating. Because you'd have a red shirt on, and then your sleeve would be yellow right here before you started sweating, because everybody could see, read your body temperature. But how could it get better? I mean, it seemed like we had reached the zenith of all culture then. I mean, we had Alf, we had Hypercolor, we had Atari. It was just such a magical time, right? Couldn't have gotten any better. And so when I see those images, and I could have found thousands of more, it makes me feel nostalgic, but I also breathe a sigh of relief that we're not doing that stuff anymore. And we as a culture, we probably dodged a bullet when Nirvana came along and the men stopped wearing spandex and started just wearing flannel shirts around and not washing their hair. And so anyway, but I'm sure, you know, thinking back of good memories and nostalgia, there's probably a lot of us that are already feeling nostalgic about the last 7 years at Hoopston Church of God. And there's good reason to. I mean, we had just tons of victories. We had a lot of growth, built a new building. We started expanding our scope of influence in Hoopston, in the county, even around the world as we're sending out and supporting missionaries and orphans and things like that. We've had a great 7 years. But we also don't want to feel discouraged about the 7 years that are to come. We should not be of a mind that the last 7 years are going to be the golden age of this church, and that all we're going to be able to do is reminisce about how things used to be at the Church of God, when we used to see new people, and we used to baptize people, and we used to grow, and we used to increase our giving. We can't just take this as, well, that's the old days. The good old days were the last 7 years, and we're just going to now go into our decline. I want the last 7 years to be one step in the rise of a healthy and influential church in our area. Now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you were going here in between the time that Pastor Jeremy left and maybe 10 months later when Pastor Micah came. Not very many people. As a matter of fact, there were probably about 250 of you that had not stepped foot in this building yet. When Jeremy left and before Micah came a few months later. But just going to do a quick review. If you'd have showed up to this church 7 years ago today, we'd have been meeting in the little building down there where we just have the kids play now and do their lessons. Micah would have still been running his restaurant down in the southern Illinois or Indiana area, wherever he was at. Pastor Noah and Katana would have just been graduating high school. Pastor Hunter was just finishing up kindergarten, I think. And, I mean, the third time through, he just blew it out of the water. It was really great. I was a returning guest musician. That I was on a one-week contract. If they invited me back the next week, I'd show up. If they didn't invite me back, I wasn't going to be here. I didn't even bring my family here because I was sure there was no reason for me to stay here. And so for 7 years ago, the only staff person we would have had was our office manager, Cinnamon, who's very important to the church. But there was not one pastor on staff at this church. And you know what happened? The church grew every week. Every week we would look out there and there would be some new faces that had not come before. Or there would be people who had only come once a month and they started coming every week. Or there were people who used to come alone and they started bringing their friends and family and neighbors and coworkers with them. And there were people who used to just sit in the chairs and do nothing, who started teaching classes, who started volunteering, who started stepping into leadership. And that was with no pastors on staff. We grew. And then when Pastor Micah came, we continued to grow. And I didn't realize until I read some numbers, but we even grew from last year into this year. I sort of felt like in my mind that we had plateaued a while back and we were just kind of coasting, but we've actually grown again this year from last year. And we've grown while some other people have moved on. So we've not only replaced people who've moved away and have gone on to other places, we've added on top of that. And so what I'm saying about that time we grew without pastors is not meant to diminish Micah's ministry here at all, but it's a reminder to us that the Bible says that God adds to the church, not the pastors. And if he has done it here before, why would we think he can't do it again? Without a senior pastor, why couldn't we grow like we did the last time? And I'm not saying he will do it again, because we have to be on board with his plans. He doesn't just bless anything we decide to do. We have to be making the right decisions. We have to be making wise decisions, godly decisions, generous decisions for God to bless us. Anyway, on to our message. We are going to be talking today about another group of people who were dealing with even a more serious leadership change than we are. And they were the children of Israel who had been led to freedom from Egypt by Moses. And we don't have time or reason to talk about the whole Exodus story and all the things that Moses did, but clearly Moses is probably viewed as the central figure in all of the Old Testament because of the events of the Exodus. If you talk to a Jewish person and ask them who the central person of their faith was, they'd point to Moses, the deliverer and the lawgiver. And so Moses was respected and followed by most of the people. And the only reason I say most is because you read pockets in that story of people who complained and grumbled no matter what Moses did. No matter what God was doing and providing, there were still people who decided that they would complain about anything that God was doing. And you know what? We're going to have those here too. We are going to have some people who get negative that we're not going fast enough about finding a pastor. We are going to have people being negative about the person who finally comes along that we probably didn't take enough time to find the pastor. But I'm asking you, if that's your plan, consider that a lot of the Israelites who turned themselves to complaining did not make it to the Promised Land. And if we go into complaining mode and negative mode, we don't see the promises of God in our lives. And this message is geared to those who came as a part of Micah's ministry, because Micah had a Moses-like effect in your lives. Many of you were saved and baptized here under Micah's ministry, and he probably married several of you. Matter of fact, I think his first marriage, Noah told me, was he and Katana after he came along. And how many, it's been 6 years, 7 years now for you guys? 7 years. The first time I did a wedding, it only lasted like 7 months. So you may want to look elsewhere if you're thinking about getting married, because I apparently did something wrong. Now, having said that, though, all the funerals I've done have been fine, and those people are still dead today. But, you know, Micah, he'd probably counseled a lot of you. He had probably befriended a lot of you. I'm sure that many of you feel like Micah's ministry delivered you from slavery and led you through a lot of wilderness. And the Bible gives a roadmap of what we do during these transitions, because we're not the first ones to go through it, and we won't be the last. Deuteronomy 34, 4 through 8 says this: Then the Lord said to him, This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning came to an end. And we can find some clear parallels with what we're going through. Like I said, I feel like the Israelites had it worse than we did. But verse 5 says this: Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. So after four decades of Moses' leadership, suddenly the Israelites were without that person that they looked to for leadership, that they looked to for guidance, that they looked to speak the word of God to them. Some of these people had spent their whole lives only knowing Moses' leadership. Because this generation of people, the Israelites had been slaves for 400 years. And so Moses was a singular character in their experience. He delivered them from slavery. He led them out of bondage. No one can replace that. And we're in the same spot. The person that we were used to seeing every single Sunday is now gone. The person we talked to during the week is now gone. I said in first service, the last 2 weeks when I've come up on the stage and it's getting time to start, I start looking over my shoulder, waiting for Micah to come through the door in a rush because he's coming in late and he's fixing his hair and things like that. It's weird not having that same guy that you're used to having, because for 7 years, that's the face we saw. That's the voice we heard. And so, just like the Israelites, out of nowhere, our leader was gone. And if you look at verse 7, it had to be a huge surprise, because the Bible says that Moses was in perfect shape. His eyes weren't dim, his vigor, his strength was fine. So I guarantee the Israelites thought, we have plenty of time left with Moses. Moses isn't going anywhere. He is healthy as a horse. We have this guy around for years and years and years to come. And a lot of us, I mean, how many of us were surprised a few weeks ago when Micah said, it's time for me to move on? He had no reason to leave. We had no reason to believe he was leaving. He loved us. We loved him. There was a lot of success going on. We didn't think he was leaving. And if you talk to him, he didn't think he was leaving. He'd planned on retiring here. He bought a house. He didn't live in a tent here. He'd planned on making Hoopston his home until God called him somewhere else. And so there was a surprise factor for us when we heard the news that he was leaving, because we didn't expect him to leave. The Israelites didn't expect Moses to die. And verse 8 says this: Israel wept for Moses. And how many tears have we seen over the last few weeks as we were saying goodbye to Micah? I saw tears when he first made the announcement. I saw tears every week in between there, and I saw a bunch of tears when he said goodbye his last day. And it's hard to say goodbye to people that you love and people who had an influence over your life, people who've been important to you. It's hard to say goodbye to those people. But an important part of that verse also says this, that the time of mourning came to an end. And so we can't just stay sitting and moping around, lamenting that Micah left, because the time of mourning has to come to an end. Because, you know, if you look around Hoopston, 85% of your neighbors are still not in a church anywhere today. They still don't. So many people have not heard the name of Jesus, have not heard that somebody loves them, have not heard that there's grace for their life. But God did not leave Israel leaderless. And God is not going to leave Hoopston Church of God leaderless. Deuteronomy 34:9 says this: Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And Joshua 1:1 says, Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua. So Moses was taken away by God. The Bible says that he died according to the word of the Lord. So it was God's will to pluck Moses out of that spot and insert a Joshua. And that's what's going to happen with us. God uprooted our Moses, and he's going to plant us a Joshua. He is not going to leave us without a leader. And so we need to talk about what is a Joshua going to look like. And first of all, we need to say that Joshua is not going to be Moses 2.0. There's a different mission with Joshua, so there's going to be a different set of gifts. There's going to be a different set of strengths, and there are going to be completely different strategies when Joshua comes along. Because when Moses was taken from the Israelites and Joshua was put in, the Israelites didn't need a deliverer from slavery anymore, and they didn't need the lawgiver anymore. They'd been delivered, they'd been given the law, and God put a Joshua in there because now they needed a conqueror. Now they needed a person that would help them expand their territory. And the easiest thing for us to do and the most comfortable thing for us to do would be to scour resumes and to look for who is the next Micah Mobley. Where is Micah Mobley that we can stick up here and put him behind a microphone so we're comfortable with our new leader? But I don't think that can happen. The Israelites didn't need a deliverer. We don't need a pastor to take us from 100 people to 300 people. We have a brand new land we have to conquer and overcome. And many of you guys, like I said before, a lot of you guys were delivered under Micah's ministry from slavery and led through wildernesses, but now it's time for you to do something different. Now it's time for you to start having some victories and conquering some things and going into new places that you've never been before. And that's what Joshua is going to do. So one of the traits of Joshua is he's going to be a man of vision and optimism. Numbers 13 and 14 talk about Moses sending a group of 12 spies into the promised land. Again, Moses, remember, he didn't go into the promised land. He sent spies to go find out what was going on in the promised land and to come and report back. And the first 10 spies came back with this report. They said, The land is flowing with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They reported, This is a great land. The land that God has promised us is a great place. And then their flesh kicks in, and they say, Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. It's a land that devours its inhabitants. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And in verse 31, they say something really powerful and important. They said, We are not able. Now, how many times do people talk themselves out of something before they ever make the first step to try it? By telling them, we can't do it, we're not able. There's no way that we can accomplish this thing that God is asking. And if the spies were just using their senses, they were probably right. They could not match up man to man or culture to culture with the Canaanites. They had full-blown societies and civilizations. They had armies and governments. They had better technology. They had better weapons. They had bigger armies. So these first 10 spies, they were probably right. They couldn't do it. But they told themselves they couldn't do it. That was the first thing. And when you tell yourselves you can't do it, we're not able, then you'll never do it. Let's go to the next slide. I had to have one Star Wars reference in here. Tell yourself, we're not able, and that's what you get. You get failure. Now, what Moses said, or what Joshua did, or here's what happened next. That news didn't just stay with the 10 spies. It discouraged the other people. Those 10 spies came back and said, we're not able, and that thinking spread to the common people, and people started saying things like, It'd have been better off for us if we'd have just stayed in Egypt and died as slaves. I mean, imagine the kind of discouragement it takes to think that slavery is your better option. Dying in slavery is better than trying something new. Dying in your addiction is better than trying something new. Dying in your bad marriage is better than trying something new. The easiest thing you can ever do to somebody is discourage them. It is really hard to inspire someone to try something new, but it takes almost no effort to discourage people and make them give up. And so, if your thoughts are about discouraging the people around you as we're going through this transition, I'm asking you to change course. I'm even going to have you say to your neighbor right now, turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't discourage me." That was sort of encouraging. So here is what the next report was, though. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Now, when you read in the Bible, somebody tore their clothes, they were ticked off. So when Joshua and Caleb heard these people coming back saying, "We are not able," they tore their clothes because they were mad. "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us to this land. Do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed for them." You know what the difference was? The Bible says, a few verses back, Joshua had the spirit of wisdom. And so he saw beyond what his senses told him. Because when he knew the situation too, like the first 10 spies. He knew that the people of Jericho had a bigger army and solid walls and better technology and better training and more people. He knew what the Israelite people were. The Israelite people, it doesn't say this in the text, but the Israelites, they were the hicks and hillbillies of their day. They were wandering nomads living in tents. They did not have good technology. They were like Sheldon, Illinois of their day or something. I say that because she's from Sheldon. My brother's from Sheldon too, and he's a hick and hillbilly also. But Joshua knew the situation. Joshua knew also they couldn't match up. But he also had the spirit of wisdom that told him that we're not fighting this flesh to flesh and man to man. He recognized right off the bat, God has promised us this land. And so even though he had the same information, his belief in God led him to a totally different conclusion. And suddenly, when he starts thinking about things from God's perspective, those huge walls, those huge strong men didn't seem intimidating to Joshua. And it must be like what a little sheep herder named David thought when he was taking on lions and bears and giants. David had no reason to think, "I can defend myself against a giant." And he went out and slew a giant. And it was not because his flesh was bigger than the giant's. It's because that he thought God had given that giant, that Philistine, into his hands. And secondly, our Joshua is going to be a man of faith and obedience. Joshua 6:2 says, "I've given Jericho into your hands with its kings and its valiant warriors." Now, after God tells Joshua to conquer Jericho, he offers him some really bizarre plans. He does not say to Joshua, "You need to start recruiting the biggest, strongest guys. You need to start forging better swords. You need to build yourselves some great battering rams." God did not give them the instructions to build some angelic catapult. God told Joshua, "Take your people, march around the city, yell, and blow horns." Now imagine if you're Joshua taking that plan back to your generals. That's probably not the easiest information to have to give out. Because I guarantee nobody had ever seen a wall fall down because people were shouting and blowing horns. Those of you who are in the army, I'll bet you didn't go from the mortar range to tuba practice, did you? No, because horns don't win wars. But those are the strange plans that God gave to Joshua. And when our Joshua comes, he may be asking us to do some things that seem strange to us. He may be getting some plans from God that do not make any sense to us at all. But if they're going along with what the Word of God says to do, we better get on the road with him. Because what would have happened to Joshua if he said, "God, that is a crazy sounding plan. I'm just going to get my best soldiers and I'm going to rush the wall"? Well, they'd have died. They'd have gotten killed. Joshua knew they couldn't operate in the energy of the flesh. They had to obey God's word and God's command and trust in it. And if we get nervous about plans we don't understand when our Joshua comes, we're going to wind up doing things in the energy of the flesh, and it's going to be an anchor for this church. But when Joshua obeyed, it says this in 6:20, so the people shouted, the priests blew their trumpet, and the wall fell down flat. I wonder if the people were surprised after that. Could they have had any idea when they were told Joshua, or when Joshua told the people, we're going to march and we're going to yell and we're going to blow trumpets? I mean, what would have been the chances of success if you were out there? You probably thought, if you were a soldier, you'd have thought you were going to be killed. What do you think the people who went to this church 75 years ago would have thought if we said, well, we want to get up to about 350 people, we need to build a new building? You know, if you're running 35 people for 50 years, that's probably almost an impossible sounding task, right? To grow that much. But here we are. And we need to ask ourselves, what other impossible sounding thing does God want us to do? I mean, right now we have about 10% or less than 10% of the population of Hoopston who attend here. But why can't we have 75% of the population of Hoopston attending here? I'm not saying 100% because I don't want to get greedy and take people away from the other churches already. But why can't we have 75% of Hoopston going here? If we can have 10%, why can't we have 75%? Why can't this sanctuary become a shed where we store stuff while we're worshiping in a new building? We got this huge property out here. Why can't there be a new building that's holding 4,000 people? Why can't our reach spread through all Vermilion County and into Indiana? Don't we think that God can deliver Hoopston into our hands? Don't we think that the Word of God can break addictions? Don't we think the Word of God can change people's hearts and minds and transform people into brand new creations? I mean, the things that I hear Hoopstonites complain about are things about wrong thinking. People doing the wrong things and hurt themselves and hurt the community because they don't know a better way to do things. We got to think that God can give this community into our hands. And not just Hoopston, beyond Hoopston. This is not a walled city. The people here have walls around their hearts. And God can give this city into our hands. Next, the Bible says Joshua is going to be a man of declaration. He says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So when our Joshua comes, he's going to be a person of action. And he is not going to be a waffler, and he is not going to be indecisive. And when he sees something that is right and truthful, he's going to act on it, and he's going to bring us in on it. And a Joshua is going to issue challenges to our face. He's going to challenge us to be authentic people. He's going to challenge us to be bold. He's going to challenge us to be different than the culture around us. And he's going to challenge us to make choices. We have to choose this day whom we're going to serve. We have to choose this day how we're going to act, how we're going to respond, how we're going to engage the culture around us. We have to choose our attitudes and our actions. Because the Bible also says that God has set before us life and death, blessings and curses. And he tells us, so we need to choose life. We need to make choices that don't bring death and curses on ourselves, on our families, on our church, and on our communities. And Joshua is going to help us to do those things. Because again, Moses led Israel to the edge of a land flowing with milk and honey. He could see it, but he didn't get to go into it. And the complainers didn't get to go into it either. And it's going to take a Joshua to get us to the next level. And he's out there. And before Pastor Hunter comes up to close this, I just want to ask us two questions. I want us to think about them deeply. What would we attempt as a church if we knew our plans could not fail? If we had a 100% guarantee that our plans were going to work, what would we try? Would it be something huge and important? Would it be something meaningless? Would we just change the carpet, or would we change the culture? If we could not fail. And the last question is, what do you think is too hard for God to do?